Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, just to shift gears and get ourselves oriented to worshiping together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're living in a changing time in history. Things are dramatically happening in the Middle East, Europe, America. And Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and understand from your word, that we will gain encouragement, strength, and fellowship with one another here, fulfilling the purpose of the local assembly, seeing that there are others who are going through the same battles that we're going through, who want to glorify your Son. So, Father, I pray that this morning will be a morning of worship and of glorifying you and your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, Brad, let's begin with song. This week they had an article, a paper, about a teenage girl who came down with a rare cancer and went home. And then we know about Ben about a month ago. And Thomas, you're just a miracle for us. And I love it. Love being in prayer for you. How are you doing today? Good. I like that. Good. Very good. That's what I was going to ask, huh? Okay. Okay, good. Well, Thomas, it's wonderful. I'm just in daily prayer for you and every day. Do what, hon? Yeah, I understand. Now, after the 1 year, now that's not 1 year since the, for the transplant? Okay, so that means that he can meet the donor this summer?
Yeah, well, James, we've already sent our information in to the transplant center, and then they send it to their transplant center, and then she sends her that, but that can't take place, it'll actually go out on June 15th.
Okay, I understand. Very good.
Yeah, so
that's got to be quite exciting.
Yeah, so I don't know when we'll get to actually meet, but we'll talk, I'm sure.
Very good. Very good. All right. Wonderful. Let's see. Last Sunday, we were in prayer for Judith's mother, and shattered where the leg joins the hip, and they did the surgery Monday morning. It came out all right, and she's had some complications, but got into a really nice, which the nurses were surprised, and I thank you for your prayers, a rehab center, which is where she is now, and will be there for 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks. Okay. And so please be in prayer for Christine and for her steady recovery, and be in prayer for the family, a lot going on in the family. Judith's brother was in a wreck last night that totaled his car in Oklahoma, and not sure what all the ramifications are with him. And so there's just a lot of things going on, so please be in prayer. Also be in prayer for Alexis Puglisi. She needs our prayers at this time. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Is that a Thanksgiving prayer? Or is that... Okay, very good. We'll be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes. To Greece. She left yesterday morning. To call this morning. And she made it safely. All right. I hope she's able to buy groceries or something over there. The paper's making it sound pretty rough. Wow. How long will she stay? 3 weeks. Will you go over and join her? She'll just come back? Okay. Greece is in a lot of trouble. In fact, Europe's in a lot of trouble. And Phyllis Music had called, and we were talking about where Britain fits in the whole thing. But got to remember, Britain's a Johnny-come-late in history. Gaius Julius Caesar actually invaded England for an effective invasion in around 52 B.C. And so it's not dominant old-time player, but a lot going on in Europe, a lot going on in the Middle East, and it's just, it's really interesting and fun. I got two or three different people that have different interests in it, and they'll email me from their perspective of things. Phyllis does, and a few others, and it's just, it's really interesting what's happening in Israel, and that whole area of Israel, and the Europe, and of course in our own country where we've abandoned the Bible. Any of, yes? That stands for reason.
I had a parent blatantly tell me this in a conversation that she did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. I mean, it's a parent, but a kid that's boldly committed. And she did not believe that he lived in the South of France for years and years and years. I mean, the story that just was like, wow, you know?
That Jesus lived in the South of France?
For years and years.
Okay, all right.
At the end of the story, maybe I should take off on Wednesday night to hear what Kate said.
Wow.
And I said, I think that would be, you know, whether it's just curiosity.
Whatever. Doesn't matter. Now, this is a child who did that. Okay.
Christ and Christ alone is what saved me.
Good.
And the mom was like, well, she didn't say anything about what I believe.
You don't believe anything.
God is using these children to go back to their homes. And it was another friend of mine who talked to us. He said, you know, Larry, I told you when we started this thing, these are unchurched children.
I love that.
And, you know, I mean, their parents are willing for them to be here and want them to be here. But the kids are now getting so much and so understanding in their souls the value of eternality that they're not going back to their parents in genuine concern.
Oh, I love it.
And so these things are going to generate all kinds of different questions, the positives and controversies as we know. But I, you know, being sure that I know it is to continue to talk with this person, I told her I'm going to continue on with her.
Oh, we're going to unload prayer on her. The Holy Spirit will convict her. Nah, well, we're going to dump on her all kinds of prayers. The Holy Spirit will convict and not let loose. Get like a pit bull and not let loose. Wow, that's beautiful. Yeah. And what I like is that so far, a parent hasn't come against the child going. That's what's beautiful. Yeah, that's beautiful. How old is her child? Wow. That is so beautiful. Well, let's be in prayer for this mother and the father. And I love the attitude of the kid, the children. They love, they care, and it's a reality to them. When you do that, it means it's a reality. Heaven's a reality. The absence of heaven's a reality. And they care. That's good. Wow. Thank you. I always share these things. I love it. I love it. Last Sunday, we dealt with in the 1 Corinthians study about the divine inspiration of Scripture. And Leslie told me that after President Obama came out for men to marry men and women to marry women and queers get together and all that kind of stuff, that they had some kind of a rally in downtown Dallas, and this lady on the radio, well, she was a daughter of a preacher. Oh, she was a preacher. And she was a preacher. Well, then that kind of stands to reason what she said. But anyway, she said that they take the Bible seriously, but not literally. And people, we just live in a dark time in this country. And attitude about this book is just abandoned. And I just want to encourage you to remember when Paul, Christ also, but when Paul walked through these various cities, there were all kinds of temples to gods and goddesses. And we have temples in our society now. We have mosques, the Muslim mosque. We have the Mormon temples. We have, we're living in an idolatrous country. But it's not about us changing society. Please understand that. Paul didn't go around and trying to change society and blow up the temples. It's about Christ crucified and resurrected. We understand from the Bible morality, and so we live a moral life. But we do not impose that on the world. That's, if we got everyone to give up homosexuality, that doesn't bring anyone closer to Christ. That doesn't change their eternal destiny. It's Christ crucified and resurrected. We understand the Bible. We believe the Bible. We believe Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Which if you don't believe that, you're in a downward slant all the way through the rest of the Bible. That God created the heavens and the earth. God created man, not evolution, all these things. But we live in a society that doesn't. It's up to us to teach our children the Bible. It's up to each of you to make up your own minds what you think of this book. And whether your neighbor does, whether your spouse does, whether your it's up to you. What do you believe about this book? What do you believe about God, Jesus Christ, salvation, spirituality? It's an individual battle. Assembly of believers that are like-minded sets up the whole deal. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Encouragement. Hearing these wonderful things that are going on with our young people, with each other. We share with each other these things. And this is our little time period in history. Very brief period. Very brief period in history. And then we're gone. So it's up to us to make up our minds and not worry about whether the world agrees with us, believes it, doesn't believe in it, we're hostile to the world, enemies of the world, whatever. It's up to us to make up our own mind what we believe about this book, about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, salvation, spirituality, morality, all these things, history. Al Lindsey, in his letter, put out a deal. He said when he first published The Late Great Planet Earth, in 69, 68, somewhere in there, it doesn't matter, that a lot of bookstores didn't put it in the religious section. They put it over in the science fiction section. And then he was pointed out that today, how many people in America do believe we're living in an end time? I mean, non-Christians, just people. Just people believe something's going to happen. How much things have changed in 30, 40 years, 40, 50 years now, in regard to history, what's happening, what's going on. And it's a privilege and a joy for us, stability, to know God's in control. God has a plan. And one day He's coming back. One day the rapture will be taken home. These are all such powerful things for us. Paul wrote, I write these things to give you encouragement and hope about the rapture of the church. So, and what have we done with that? Well, we've split. Well, you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no trip, all this kind of stuff. He wrote it for our encouragement and comfort. What have we done with it? We've made it a division. But people, it's these kinds of things that we're doing in the Bible. And it takes that stability because you're going to get no support in society. No support. Morality, no support. I mean, living out of marriage, having children out of marriage, wanting children out of marriage, on and on and on and on. We're going to get no support in society, any of you. Whether it be the spiritual things, like evolution, creation, salvation, spirituality, or whether it's going to be just simple things in the moral issue. You have to make up your own mind where you're going to deal with Christ, this book, growth in the Word, walking in the Word, these kinds of things. So thank you very much for sharing that. We'll definitely keep that in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Okay. 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 God knows her name, and we can be in prayer and join it. And unnamed friend of the church. That's good. So, any other prayer request? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one led of the Spirit in regard to giving, in regard to every area of our life, but in regard to giving. God is using this assembly, this humble assembly, so many wonderful ways, right here in our own assembly, encouragement, fellowship with one another, the internet, the young people, missionaries, so many ways. So, these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this assembly. We are thankful for this book. We're thankful that you open our eyes to the truths that are in it. We can learn more and more and more about Jesus Christ, keep growing in the knowledge of Christ, have it influence our own souls and lives with peace, joy, strength, encouragement, that we might be an encouragement to others, that we might be a light in the dark corner, that we might, Heavenly Father, make yours, your name and the name of your Son known. Now, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will use these offerings, Father, to continue the ministry, the outreach of this assembly, and spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Sorry that a lot of you are not able to make it on Wednesday night. I've been in the ministry over 37 years, and it's just, I was telling you that I'm just ashamed that I didn't do this within the first 5 years, just going through every event of the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. But if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 26, just to get you a little bit of what we did Wednesday night, and then getting ready for James's song for us, hymn. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and let's begin reading in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, oil press. So it's press, pressure, testing, agony. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and his brother James, not James the half-brother of the Lord, James is the brother of John, and began, now this is what I want to look at. We have three different Greek words describing what's going on in our Savior's soul. Now, let's put it in perspective. This morning in Romans 5, we're looking how the sins of Adam are really imputed to us, a real imputation. But all the sins of the world are not imputed to the individual who committed them. They are judicially imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. And we look at that from our standpoint. This means the sins are no longer an issue. Faith in Christ is the only issue. And that's a wonderful thing. But look what's going on in the soul of the humanity of Jesus, the man called Jesus, hours before he receives the imputation of the sins of the world. Verse 37, and began to be grieved, one word, and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved," a third word. Now, what we have going on here is the NIV, the New American Standard, grieved and distressed is what we have in New American Standard. The King James says sorrowful and heavy, very heavy. The NIV, sorrowful and troubled. So we get the different concepts of words, grieved, sorrowful, sorrowful. And then the second word adds an intensity to the grief, the agony, distress. And then I like the King James, almost looks like a modern slang, very heavy, and something we might say today, but very heavy, and then sorrowful and troubled. And then you have down below, deeply, the next phrase, deeply grieved. If we're on the right track and looking at the different words, the grieved is short-lived. I won't go through the word study with you right now, but we looked at other passages. I believe that what is happening here, coming off of the prayer in John 17, which we prayed just before this, and then John 16, his love for the disciples. He told them, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to scatter. Some bad things are going to happen to you. But your sorrow will turn to joy. So I believe that's the grieve. The distress, I believe he's looking at the world. Going by his prayer in 17, how the world is in sin. But people, we come to this third one, deeply grieved. I personally believe he's talking here about a spiritual death, separation from God, not physical death. That's nothing. This is spiritual death. This is something that goes down into the soul that nothing can touch. It's right out of the lexicons. It is unbelievably deep. This deeply, where he's deeply grieved. He's getting ready to be judged by God the Father. He's going to have all the sins of the world, every sin you and I have ever committed or ever will commit, every sin that's ever been committed, judicially poured upon him. And he's going to do it for us. He's deeply grieved. None of these are sins. We pointed that out and we looked at various passages of Scripture. They're dealing with reality. All three of these verbs come from love. The first verb comes from his love of the disciples, of those who followed him, and the agony they're going to be going through, the sorrow, the hurt, the bewilderment, the scattering. His love for the world, that he reasoned that he came into the world. His love of God the Father, who's now going to have to judge him. People, if you don't have grief, sorrow, and these things, you don't love. These are aspects of love. What's the first thing Paul said about love in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is what? What love is? Long-suffering. I wouldn't have made that the first thing about love. But Paul does. If you love, you're going to suffer. It's not a sin. It's going to suffer. So here we have a grieve for those he loved. We have a distress for those that he loved in the world. And deeply grieved for his own relationship with God the Father. James, please come and sing. Don't turn this off.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free within. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy this world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the King. They struck him and they cursed him and they mocked. His holy name. And all alone He suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. And He bore our sins on Calvary's tree.
Thank you, Wes and James. Thank you, James West. Let's open the Bibles to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. One way I'm kind of leaning to just apologize, we got to go through these things, but on the other hand, people, you got to learn to think theologically. It's one of the great problems in America today, in the world today. People don't know how to think. That's why there's so much confusion about sin and the place of sin. What is sin? Where does sin play in our salvation, spirituality? You can't be saved if you sin, and on and on and on. This is all sloppy theology, and it doesn't bear up with the Scriptures. We've got to learn to think clearly. And the only way you can think clearly is to grow in the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I cannot give you meat. I've got to give you milk. You're not even able to take in the meat. The meat's where you got to learn to think. Think your way through a lot of issues. People say things. You got to back up and think clearly. What's going on? What happened on the cross? So that's what this section of Scripture is about. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the work Jesus Christ did on the cross, receiving the judgment of our sins. Now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will give us insight, clarity of understanding the things that happened on the cross, and because of what happened on the cross. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans 5:13. For until the law, that's the Mosaic law, sin was in the world. So we're talking about from Adam to Moses. Sin was in the world. Okay, we've noted what sin. First of all, the sin nature is in the world, and personal sins. So two categories of sin are in the world. But, now here's the point, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, let me just see if I can go through this in four simple things with you. Point one, this is a vital verse in comprehending what's going on. What it says is that by looking at this simple epic of time, from Adam to Moses, we see the pattern or doctrine that personal sins are never imputed to the individual who committed the personal sin. There's the issue. From Adam, in this epic of time, from Adam to Moses, we see a pattern or a doctrine of personal sins. Personal sins are never imputed to the individual who committed the personal sin. And this is where a lot of people are off. They think if you commit a personal sin, it's going to be imputed to you and you're going to have to pay for it and all these things. We've got to understand what's happening in Scripture, in the plan of God. That brings us to point two. In fact, our individual sins are never imputed to anyone throughout all history. They are imputed to one man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. But no one has their personal sins imputed to them. Yet how many Christians? Your sins will find you out. You'll pay for your sins. On and on and on. People, that's blasphemy against Christ. But it's ignorance of the Word. You're not able to think. We got to think through what's going on. So point two, all the sins of the world are never imputed to anyone who committed them, but they are all imputed to one man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Point three. Therefore, condemnation, spending eternity in a lake of fire, is not due to personal sin. Condemnation is not due to personal sin. How many Christians make other Christians and non-Christians guilt and shame and on about sin? People, please, let's get our thinking clear from the Bible about sin. Condemnation, spending eternity in a lake of fire, is not due to personal sin. Four, it is due, condemnation is due to Adam's original sin being imputed to each member of the human race. Putting it in simple terms, condemnation is a result of being born into the human race. Congratulations. Welcome to the human race. The alternative to not being under condemnation is not being born in the human race. But you're too late. So, that's that. Now, let's look at the rest of verse 13. Rest of verse 13. For, until, that's archive, that means it's a marker. It's a marker, for until. The marker of continuous extent of time. Up to this point, it is a preposition used to express an aspect of time. Next we have the part of that extension of time, the law. For until the law, that's the Mosaic law, sin was in the world, as the imperfect of Adam kept on existing. People kept on having a sin nature, and they kept on sinning. Imagine that. Kept on sinning. Looking backward from the Mosaic law to Adam, sin kept on existing in the world. Now, let's look at the next phrase. But, very important conjunction here, a particle used to connect one clause to another to express here a contrast. But, sin is, present active indicative of aimi, status quo of existence, but sin keeps on being imputed. Present, passive, indicative of alagao, and we spend time on this verb. The passive voice means you receive it. Charge to one's account. Now, summarize a lot that we've already noticed. I'm just trying to make this flow as simple as I can. Four simple points. One, why do I do points? So we can have our thoughts progressive and build on one another. Okay, one, personal sins from the exit of the garden until the law were not imputed to the individuals who committed those sins. Two, do not make the grammatical or theological conclusion that this is saying that those who sinned after the law had their sins imputed to them. That's not what it's saying. Do not have this say what it does not say. So I word this one, do not make it the grammatical or theological conclusion that this is saying that those who sinned after the law had their sins imputed to them. No, this time frame sets up the pattern. That's why the Holy Spirit uses this time frame. This is not saying that people after the law had their sins imputed to them. That's a false conclusion not derived from the text. 3. The point here is to make a case out of this particular segment of time to teach a timeless principle. What the Holy Spirit's doing here, He's taking this section of time, the segment of time, to teach a timeless principle. To demonstrate the principle of time from the garden until the law as a prototype for all history. For all history. Four, personal sins were not imputed to the individuals who committed them throughout all history. They were held until the cross, and there, judicially imputed to Jesus Christ, and it is because of that that His soul deeply grieved. They were not His sins. He will become spiritually dead by being judged for the sins of the world. Now, help me. Any problem with verse 13 and the understanding of what's going on? Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Okay? Now, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. We have three conclusions, or three declarations. Three declarations. One, in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. Two, from the time of Adam, and people, this gets back to what I was saying earlier, your view of divine inspiration. Many preachers do not believe that there was an Adam. They just say, this is a story of the human. Adam symbolizes the human race. There was no Adam, there was no Eve. This symbolizes your people, your view of this book is so vital to even understanding the cross. We've got to have an understanding of this book, a belief in it. Now, as we saw last Sunday morning in our 9:15 study, we believe in the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and it's given directly from God, and all these things. That doesn't guarantee you'll see the truth. But it's a wonderful head start. And if you don't believe those, you won't. So, let's go now. Three declarations. In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. Two, from the time of Adam until the giving of the law, personal sin was not imputed to men. Comma, but they all died. Three, they died not because of personal sin, but because of the imputation of Adam's original sin. I'll come to physical death later this morning. Right now I'm dealing with spiritual death. They died not because of personal sin, but because of the imputation of Adam's original sin. People, when we're born into the human race, you're born spiritually dead. Dead spiritually. Separated from God. Then you will commit personal sins. Then we will commit personal sins because we're spiritually dead already. It's not personal sins lead to spiritual death. It's spiritual death leads to personal sin. Four. We die because we are united with Adam. Thank you, Adam. We die because we're united with Adam. Thank you, Mom, Dad. You're not millionaires. Thank you, Mom and Dad. I had to be born in a poor part of town. Thank you, Mom and Dad. I had to be born here. Thank you. People, it's just the way it is. We're united with Adam. And we're born spiritually dead because we're born identified with Adam, united with Adam. Finally, point five. But if we're united with Christ, and how are we united with Christ? By faith alone, second birth. Then we're made alive for all eternity. Eternal security is based on being united with Christ. Being alive spiritually is based on being united with Christ. So much is based on being united with Jesus Christ. That's why that's the great issue. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Why are you always harping on that? Because everything depends on that. Everything begins there. Okay, let's look at verse 15 now. 14. Nevertheless, death. This time we have the strong adversative conjunction of contrast, Allah, translated nevertheless, setting up a comparison between two clauses, making them antithetical. Personal sin, not imputed. However, we have a big but. B-U-T. But death. Personal sin is not imputed, verse 13, but death. Personal sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, there is still the penalty of sin from Adam to Moses. From Adam to Moses, spiritual death existed, reigned. Because of the imputation of Adam's original sin to each person born from Adam. And same thing will be true after Moses. We're dealing with a segment of history to teach a timeless principle of history. Okay, now look at the next phrase. Death reigned. Aorist active indicative of basa luo. It means to rule. It means to reign. The Greek word to reign here means to have predominance. Question. What death? But death. What death? Nevertheless, death reigneth from Adam until Moses. What death reigneth? This is easy. Verse 13. Look back at verse 13. For until the law, Moses, sin was in the world. We've noted two categories of sin. The sin nature and personal sins. So, now we come to what death reigned. First of all, spiritual death. And then secondly, physical death. People, I hope you understand a simple fact of life. The gray hair that I cover over. Getting old. The body sagging at places women don't like it to sag. Eyesight's going. Hearing's going. Gone. Gone, gone. Getting old. That's all a result of sin. Not personal sin in your life, but the sin of Adam. It's all part of that. You're not going to prevent it. You can spend thousands and thousands to have it tucked and pulled and pushed. But it's coming. It's just a result of the whole sin issue. And it's changed to life by faith in Christ with the resurrection. So it says, but death reigneth. First of all, spiritual death. Everyone was born spiritually dead, and then physical death followed. Okay, let's take up a few points. Three. There's 3 points here. One, spiritual death ruled. Now, what is spiritual death? Very simply, we've got a whole doctrine on it, but spiritual death is separation from God. Spiritual death, separation from God. So point one, spiritual death in the human race. Whether man resents it or not, if man even knows about it or not, most people, including Christians, not even aware about spiritual death because it simply is not taught that much from the pulpit. Oh, they see death, they think of physical death. Oh, Christ was very heavy about physical death. Are you kidding? He knows in 72 hours he's going to be raised. He's not afraid of physical death. That's not what caused him to be deeply grieved. Being judged by God the Father, having the sins of the world imputed to him for judgment. That's what's going on. Point two. Spiritual death rules in the human race. It rules. You don't have a choice about it. It rules in the human race from the point of physical birth. And I've got to add, this is not because of personal sins. It's because of the imputation of Adam's original sin. AOS. Adam's original sin, which results in our being born spiritually dead. Three. It is amazing how man fails to understand his own status at birth. You go to the world and there's a basic goodness in all man. No, there's not. People, we're corrupt. We're corrupt. We've got to start with that. Continually being corrupted. Evil. Incurably sick. One that I like, insane. These are all from the Bible. That's who we are. So point three, it's amazing how man fails to understand his own status at birth. Wisdom of the world is that we're all basically good people. But in truth, we're born spiritually dead, incapable of fellowship with God. Incapable of fellowship with God. People, that's what religion... Why do you think religion is so prominent throughout all human history, right up to this day? Look at the power of religion. The Muslims, the Mormons, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and on and on and on and on and on. Why? They know there's something after death. And all of these are based on various types of works. Only Christianity says, I, God, will do everything for you. Just trust me. Only Christianity is based on grace. You don't do anything but believe. He bore all the sins of the world on the cross. So in truth, we're born spiritually dead, incapable of fellowship with God. We're born with a sin nature, propensity to sin. Once you begin to grasp who and what you are by this physical birth, then you begin to see just how wonderful God really is. You begin to see how wonderful Jesus is when he went into that garden, when he crossed the Kindred Valley. Those who crossed the Kindred, you know you're going to die. Go into the garden. Why? Because he knew that Judas knew that's where he'd be, and Judas could come and arrest him. They'd bring the people to arrest him. It was there that he experienced the understanding and the thinking of what was about to occur. And all of this will start to just, thank you. I am, Paul says in Corinthians, I am consumed by this love. That one would die for me. Four sub-points. One, spiritual death, because of spiritual death comes physical death. Because of spiritual death comes physical death. Now, I'm not going to go back to the Genesis passage. In the day that you eat, dying spiritually, you shall die physically. Just let me give you four quick points here. Because of spiritual death comes physical death. Two, physical death is the demonstration or proof that sin existed from Adam to Moses. Three, physical death was the proof that Adam's original sin, AOS, was imputed to every member of the human race. But point four, personal sin was not imputed, but death still remained. Why? Because of the imputation of Adam's original sin. Now I'm going to babble like a fool, but if from your physical birth until your death, you never sinned. You never sinned. People, you're still spiritually dead. You're born spiritually dead. When we're born into the human race, outside of the rapture generation, you're born into the human race spiritually dead, and you're going to die physically. Only if you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior do you live forever, even though you die physically. I pray that none of you here or listening on the internet ever fear death. It's not anything to be feared. It's a promotion. You're going home. I don't care what age. Yes, people, we look when a young person, a child, teenager, and all of this. But what is, just to make my point, 15 years, 95 years. We look at it in our time frame. But, my God, it's that quick to God. It's a long time for us to get to 90. But to God, it's nothing. You have that secure in Christ, it's life. That's what it is. Okay, let's look at our passage now. Nevertheless, death reign means over everyone. You have no choice about it. From Adam until Moses. Okay, this gets back to our delusion of control. That you are in control is a delusion. It's the arrogance of man. We're not in control. We're not in control of death. Death is one of the great reminders of the sobering fact. You know what? I'm not really in control. I've got all this money. I've got this. I've got that. I'm going to die. And I got to leave it to my worthless kids. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to hoard it all up. Watching a movie last night, The Land of the Pharaohs, Stephen Hawke's movie, a great classic. And this Pharaoh wanted this pyramid designed so that it couldn't be robbed. And he just had a room of gold. He'd go in there and just put it on and look at it. Touch it. Just touch all his gold. Got to hold on to these things. And how wonderful it is to know we're set free of all of that. Don't have to hold on to life here. Life is eternal in Christ. But we're not in control over our death, over the death of someone we love. And the sooner we recognize that we're not in control, you move closer to the comfort of the sovereignty of God. You're in control. It's up to you. It's up to you when I die, when they die, da-da-da. And it's all according to your marvelous plan. You get a wonderful plan for my salvation. You got a wonderful plan for eternity. This is part of your wonderful plan. And that's what would be our attitude about it. God is perfect, and therefore God's timing is perfect. And this includes when we die physically. It's in God's wonderful plan. We'd like to control it, but we can't. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Okay? Time to develop. One. Since Adam's sin was imputed to every member of the human race, the human race receives condemnation from the holiness of God. That's a fact. We have a lot of preachers today who want to do away with the wrath of God. want to do away with heaven and hell. Of course, they can't do that with the Bible, but we don't take it literally, just seriously. So we can do whatever we want to with it. No, people, the wrath of God is reality. And since Adam's sin was imputed to the human race receives condemnation from the holiness of God. Note verse 16. Going to try to put some of these things together coming up. Note verse 16. And the gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. People, condemnation's a reality. Don't be afraid of it. Thank God for it. As a result of spiritual death, every member of the human race is under condemnation. Point two. In spite of the absence, this is important, please stay with me. In spite of the absence of a divine norm, dash revealed in the Mosaic Law, in spite of the absence of a law, in other words, which defines personal sin was not the issue in spiritual death. Personal sin, not the issue in spiritual death. People were meat. We're in good, solid meat. This is not milk. This is not for vegetarians. This is good, solid beef. You got to learn to think. In spite of the absence of a norm, from Adam to Moses, no norm, no law, which defines personal sin was not the issue in spiritual death. It's amazing how many Christians make such an issue out of sin, while God makes an issue out of our being born into the human race, separated from Him, in unity with Adam. Point three. Spiritual death, condemnation from the holiness of God, from the imputation of Adam's original sin. Again, I'm going to add, not personal sin, but Adam's transgression. Adam's transgression imputed to us. Let me just stop. I got it on my nose, but I feel compelled. If that doesn't sound fair to you, if that doesn't sound right to you, it is. But if it doesn't sound right, I want you now, just from that thought, look down at verse 15. But the gift is not like the transgression. What does that mean? Right here I can help you understand this before we even get there. The free gift of eternal life is not like the transgression. For if the transgression of the one, the many, that's all, died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. You see what he's saying is? People, we deserve spiritual death. We're related to Adam. We don't deserve eternal life. That's unfair. That Jesus Christ had to die on a cross, bearing the judgment of my sins, that I can have life? That's unfair. It's not unfair that I'm born under the sin of Adam. That's not unfair. But the free gift, that's totally different. Totally different. Has nothing to do with deserving. Has nothing to do with antecedent. It has to do with judicial grace of God. I'll give you eternal life. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's not yours by heredity. It's not yours by identification with the. It's yours by faith in Christ, my son, by his death on the cross. Okay, let's go back now. Point three. Spiritual death, condemnation from the holiness of God, come from the imputation of Adam's original sin, not personal sin, but Adam's transgression. Point four. Therefore, the Mosaic Law See, I haven't even gotten to that point yet. How do we not sin as Adam? But I'm building it for you. The Mosaic Law, which defines personal sin, that's all the law does. It defines personal sin. It doesn't help us not sin. It defines it. It defines what personal sin is. I like the movie My Fair Lady, Rex Harrison's singing at the beginning, and he's talking about how nobody speaks correctly anymore, and he says, the French don't really mind what they do as long as they pronounce it correctly. And so this is what the law defines sin. So let's take a look here. Therefore, the Mosaic Law, which defines sin, defines personal sin in light of the essence of God. It defines personal sin in light of the essence of God, is not the issue in condemnation of mankind. Neither the Mosaic Law or personal sin is the issue in the condemnation of mankind. Which, by the way, is the foundation of religion and legalism. That sin is. No, it isn't. People, religion and legalism, it's like the one man said one time, it won't hurt you. It'll kill you. Religion and legalism. Point five. Death ruled because every member of the human race, by direct or real imputation of Adam's original sin at physical birth, received a sin nature. I'm going to repeat that. This is all developing your understanding and thought process. Death ruled from Adam until Moses because every member of the human race received by direct or real imputation Adam's original sin, and at physical birth received a sin nature. Point six, personal sin was never imputed until the cross. And at that time, it was imputed for the purpose of divine judgment. Personal sin was never imputed until the cross, and at that time it was imputed for the... Begin in verse 16. Note again in verse 16, the last phrase. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. I'm just helping you kind of understand where we're going and the simplicity of understanding where we're going. Point seven. Every member of the human race from Adam to Moses was under the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. Not because of personal sin, but Adam of sin. Point seven, every member of the human race from Adam to Moses was under the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death. Point eight, such condemnation from the holiness of God was based on the imputed and inherent sin, but not personal. People get off of making the big issue out of personal sin. Something far worse than that going on. Nine. There's two more points and then we'll close. Nine. Personal sin is a fact in every person's life. Personal sin is a fact in every human being. But personal sin is not the basis of condemnation. Personal sin has its problems. It causes problems. We'll talk about all of that. But it has nothing to do with our condemnation. And finally, point 10. The imputation of Adam's original sin is the basis of condemnation. For Adam is the federal head of the human race. Understanding this will help us in understanding verses 15 and 16. Okay, any questions on what we've covered? Yes. No. Yes. 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 Okay. We'll resume here next Sunday morning. And people, just bear with me through this section, because this is theology. This is where you got to learn to think clearly. This will clear up wrong thinking about sins and people's sins and what happened on the cross, why eternal security, why you can't lose salvation, why you no sin can cause you to lose any salvation. People get so involved. How could somebody do these horrible sins and not lose their salvation? How can you commit horrible sins and still go to heaven? How can you do that? All these things, if we understand what's going on in Romans chapter 5. Close in a word of prayer. When I was a child, Heavenly Father, thought as a child, believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was simple. But Heavenly Father, we grow older and we look in the dark glass. We look in the mirror of the Word. There's so many questions, so many things that come to play. We're so thankful that Your Word clarifies all these issues for us. Gives us correct understanding of these issues. Of sin and grace. Of Your love. We can understand the agonies of Jesus Christ in the garden and the victory that was won on the cross. Father, pray You take the things we've seen this morning. Let them settle down in our soul as we think through them, get them clear, go over them and over them and understand them, our understanding, Father. That it'll have an effect in our life. Dealing with one another. Helping a believer be restored. Not getting bent out of shape because of what an unbeliever may do. Just keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and what happened. What You did to Him on the cross for us. What He accomplished for us. There's our joy. There's our stability. His agony, our joy. His spiritual death, our spiritual life. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.